Bible reading, and that is Luke chapter 11, verse 29 to 36, I think. Sorry, just trying to find this hymn. Thank you.
Luke chapter 11, verse 29 to verse 36. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it is hidden or under a bushel. Instead, he puts it on a stand, so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body is also full of light. But when they are bad, your body is also full of darkness. See to it then, that when the light is within you, that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted, as when the light of a lamp shines on you."
Now then, you Somerset dwellers, we Somerset dwellers, he has to say, can you tell me, of the ancient cathedral cities of England, which is the smallest? Wells, yes, good. Wells. But, and for this, you might get a suite if you're doing well. What is the second smallest of England's ancient cathedral cities? Oh, I say. Well done. Ely. Ely, on the Isle of Ely. And let's see the cathedral, please. There it is. The magnificent Ship of the Fens, as they've called it over the years. Sometimes rises through the mist and fog not unknown in that area. To look like a long, low ship. It's not the only important building in Ely. Can we have a look at the second one? Now, that is Oliver Cromwell's house. Oliver Cromwell was a Fenland farmer before he became the Protestant dissenting hero of these islands. Could there be more to this wonderful cathedral city than this? Yes, indeed, there is a third very important structure in this city. There it is. The underbridge just north of Ely railway station. Now, Ely is a very important rail junction for the Fens. Very busy station. And it being generally flat land, the main way of crossing the railway is a level crossing. And you can be waiting there a great deal of time. But just north of that, there is this underbridge, which you can see there. It's a help to those who are perhaps in a hurry, don't want to wait for a long time at the level crossing. But I think you'll agree that there's plenty of signs warning you not to go that way or to try to go that way. Well, inevitably, you know what's going to happen, don't you? There we have it. Now, I chose that one because it looks to me as though that is the result of a professional driver going through. But unfortunately, neither Alistair nor Gerald are here for me this morning to give him a telling off. It's not unique. Can we have another one, Joe? Yeah, there's another one. I like the man on the left who seemed to have his hands on his head thinking, oh dear, what have I done? Yeah. Plenty of signs, you'll have agreed. But inevitably, people ignore those signs, don't they? Thank you, Joe. Yeah. Why do they ignore those signs? Do they think they don't apply to them? Do they think that, they can get through that way where nobody else can? Do they think that the people who are telling them this is not the way for you to go, there is another way, this is not the way, do they think that doesn't apply? Well, now, this morning's reading is about signs, and one sign in particular, the sign of Jonah. Jesus promises it because although plenty of signs have been given already, they've been largely ignored by many people. Okay, signs that would have told them that Jesus is indeed the Son of God and that Jesus is indeed the Messiah who's come to save them and that Jesus is the only way they can get to heaven. They had plenty of signs. The people of Ely had plenty of signs. And since the time of Jesus, the scriptures have been here to show us and the proclamation of those scriptures have been signs as well that there is no way to heaven by yourself, by your own efforts, but you must put your trust, your whole trust, in Jesus as the Saviour from sin and the Lord of life. There are plenty of signs in the scriptures. There are signs in the proclamation of his word. Don't ignore the signs. Or something worse, far worse, than an embarrassing accident in a Fenland city will befall you. You'll miss out on eternal life. Don't ignore the signs. Before we come to look at Luke chapter 11, let's just bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Almighty and great Heavenly Father, wonderful, loving Lord Jesus, we do look forward to that day when all eyes will see you, everything will be revealed, and our great and mighty God, you will come in judgment and mercy and take to heaven your saints. Lord, we labour on in this time now, knowing nevertheless that that time will come, and until then, you will be with us by your Spirit. And so we pray for your Spirit to be with us now, to reassure us and to encourage us as we come to your holy and inspired word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So please find in your Bibles Luke chapter 11, verses 29 through to 36. It's on page about 1042-43 of the Blue Church Bibles, 969 of the Brown Church Bibles, which are at the end of the pews. So you've had a preview of what we're going to be looking at this morning, the idea of signs, and in particular this ultimate sign that Jesus talks about. This is a wicked generation, he says in verse 29. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. He's harking back to a challenge that he met in verse 16 of that same chapter. Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. And then he went on to be challenged and be accused of being basically on the side of Satan. And so he's dealt with that issue, but he hasn't forgotten this challenge about miraculous signs. And so he's coming back to deal with that. And so this morning, if you like your titles for your talks, this is the ultimate sign. The ultimate sign of who Jesus is. We're going to talk about seeking of a sign, and what that tells us about our hearts. The only sign that will be given, the sign of Jonah. And how to respond to that sign as people responded to Jonah. Seeking a sign then. This seeking for further signs amongst the people who are gathered around Jesus, and there are crowds, crowds of people. And amongst them are those who are seeking signs, and Jesus says to them, "You are wicked. This is a wicked generation that seeks signs." Well, now that's no half-hearted condemnation, is it? That Jesus himself, who has done all these wonderful things in front of these people, should turn to them and say, "This is wicked. What you're doing is wicked. You've had so much testimony already. There's already quite enough evidence for you to believe that Jesus is God the Son and that Jesus is the promised Messiah. There's plenty for you to believe that he is your Saviour if you are willing to do that." If we just take a roll call through what we've already read in Luke, we find that in chapter 3 he had the testimony of John the Baptist, acknowledged as a great, great man. And John said, "You know, this is the one who's coming after me. This is the one I should bow down to." And then in chapter 4, Jesus has said, "Look, I am the anointed one. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor." His message was unwelcome. People tried to throw him off the top of a cliff, but he walked through them. How was that done? He drove out evil spirits. He healed many people. He carries on through chapters 5 and 6 doing that. Healing, teaching, amazing the people. He tops it off, you might think, in chapter 7 by raising back from the dead a widow's son who has died. Look at the evidence. Look at the signs that he is giving. Who else but God alone can just give the word of life, say, "Live," and the widow of Nain's son lives? That is something that only God can do. He can speak a word and it happens. And God speaks a word. Jesus speaks a word and it happens. But still he goes on. He teaches them. He calms a storm. He feeds 5,000 with just a few loaves and fishes. This is a mighty miracle working man amongst them. But also, quite clearly, God walking amongst them. He sends out the disciples to spread the news. First the 12 and then the 72 in chapter 10. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Come now, this is your opportunity. The Messiah is here. He drives out demons in chapter 11 and says, "You know, if by the finger of God I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you." As we said last week, that finger of God is a symbol for the Spirit. The Father has sent me. The Spirit is with me. Who do you think I am? Loads and loads of signs. But still not enough for those who will not believe in him. That's their wickedness, that they will not believe in him. They won't open their eyes to the light of the world who has come and stands amongst them. These verses 33 to 36 about the light, you know, which is set up for people to see, not hidden. Well, Jesus describes himself elsewhere as the light of the world. He has come and he has not been hidden, has he? He's been doing all sorts of things that attract attention. He's not hiding and doing these things, you know, in darkness, in other side. He's very public. He stood before them and demonstrations, you know, that make him like a light. But what do they do? Metaphorically, they close their eyes. They will not see. The light within them is darkness. It's as though they're saying, you know, "Show us something else, show us something else. Speak to us, speak to us." With their fingers in their ears and their eyes closed, they're never going to see, are they? They're never going to hear. There's enough signs been given to repent and come to him. Their wickedness isn't they will not. Will you? But he says, in his graciousness, there is still a sign to come. You've had plenty, but there is still a sign to come. He mentions it in verse 29, doesn't he? The sign of Jonah. Now, Jonah is an Old Testament prophet who is sent by God to preach a message of condemnation to the big city of Nineveh, a place where there are no Jews. He is sent to them, they're pagans, but God has a message for them, and he gives it to Jonah, and Jonah runs away in the opposite direction. He doesn't want to go. And the outcome of that running away and trying to get on a ship to go at the opposite end of the world is that he ends up in the belly of a big fish. In the belly of a big fish for on three separate days. The fish eventually spits him out. God says, now go to Nineveh. And Jonah does. He goes to Nineveh and he preaches. And the people respond. So which of all that lively activity in Jonah's life is the sign of Jonah? Well, Matthew's account makes it clear that it is the 3 days that Jonah spent in the fish. That is the sign of Jonah. Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of that big fish. To all intents and purposes, he was dead and dying. But he comes back. Jesus will spend 3 days buried in the earth, definitely dead. And then he comes back to life. Jonah came back from apparent death. Jesus comes back to life from a real and true death. That is a sign greater than the one of Jonah. The sign of Jonah is the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That is the ultimate sign that Jesus will give. The ultimate proof of who he is and what he's come to do. It's the way in which he's come to save people, to bear their sins, to die the death that they deserve, and then to be brought back to life again. It is a unique event. A unique event. Jesus does not die anymore. The widow of Nain's son, raised to death wonderfully, would die. Lazarus, Jesus' friend, who he brought back from death, he will die eventually. But Jesus rises from the dead and never dies. He ascends into heaven. It is indeed a unique event, and as a unique event, it's not open to the investigation of true science. True science, which relies on repetition, prediction and proof, can't deal with a unique event. Jesus has died and has risen to life again. We stand a different side of that sign from the people that Jesus is speaking to. They had to look forward to the sign of Jonah. That was going to be given to them. It has been given to us. Do you believe this morning that Jesus was crucified, dead, buried, but brought back to life again and now lives in heaven, from whence he will come to judge the earth, and that's him that we've just sung? There's ample evidence to enable you to believe. But will you? Continuing to ask for more evidence, as these people do, is an never-ending task, isn't it? Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 8 contains these words. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. Keep on asking, you keep on asking. I want to see, I want to hear. They're never-ending demands if the heart isn't right. When the Bible says, as it does on a couple of occasions and perhaps more, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's the heart that's really the emphasis of that. All sorts of people, atheists, Muslims, Jews, Sikhs, agnostics, the hesitant. They're not daft people. They'd be the most intelligent intellectual people you can imagine. Their minds are not a problem. But their heart, in their heart, they will not believe. Do you have a heart that is ready to believe that God the Father sent the Son? That God and the Spirit were combined in the ministry of Jesus, God the Son, here on earth, and that he was resurrected by their power? Unbelievers remain in darkness because they choose that. This is the verdict, Jesus says. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Now we who know Jesus as our Saviour and proclaim him as Saviour of all who will come to him, we're not wonderful people. You know us. We're not. We're not complacent. We want others to come to know this. It's a deep sadness that others do not respond to this wonderful Saviour in love and trust. The sign has been given, the ultimate sign. You'll get no more. There could be no better. Will you believe? In Jonah's story, in the story of Jonah, there is a sign too of the way to respond to this sign. Verse 32 here in Luke 11. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. Yes, they did. If we turn back to Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10, the response of the people of Nineveh when they heard Jonah preaching to them about God's judgment on them was this. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion on them and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. They turned from their evils. That's the meaning of the word repentance. They sought God's forgiveness and they were not disappointed. God was compassionate on them. God was compassionate on those who of Jesus' hearers who turned to him. God is compassionate on all of those who will turn to him today. That's the response to make. The Ninevites weren't the only pagans to turn to God in the Old Testament. So Jesus reminds his hearers of another, the Queen of the South in verse 31. That's the Queen of Sheba, who, hearing of what God was doing for his people under Solomon, the king, made a journey from her home, a journey of a great distance. She was probably living in what we would now call the Yemen, journeyed up to Israel to see what she had heard about. And what she saw convinced her of the greatness of God. What she saw of Solomon, she put down to the greatness of God. This is what she said. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. That's Solomon. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. She saw God at work in Solomon. Would Jesus' contemporaries acknowledge God in Jesus, that Jesus was God? Is the Queen of Sheba perhaps a challenge to you? She saw God at work. She was willing to do that. Would you see God at work today? She tells us something else, that no one is beyond Jesus' help. No one is barred from his forgiveness by their sex. She was the Queen of Sheba. perhaps a time of great patriarchal power, but no, as a woman, she could take part and see what God was doing. There's no bar to forgiveness by sex or race or previous religion or the distance of you live away. Now, that was a challenge to Jesus' hearers. They thought it was, salvation was only for the Jews, but no. God has come in Jesus to be the saviour of all who will turn to him. All humanity, not just Jews, not just the religious people, can now find their way to eternal life in heaven through Jesus. The sign of Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the sign and the invitation to all to come to him. And for those of us who know him, to go with that message to the folks outside. Peter did that wonderfully in his first sermon in the book of Acts. He told about Jesus, how wonderful it was, and how he was not allowed to see decay, how he rose again from the dead, and the people were cut to the heart, it says. And they said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter's reply was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." God himself, the Holy Spirit, will come to live with you and to see you through the rest of this life until he ushers you into heaven to live alongside Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all those saints who have gone before. So, the sign of Jonah. The light of the world has come. Do not continue to live in darkness. Learn from the sign of Jonah. Repent and believe this good news, because it is good news. We have opportunity now for an open prayer time.